I've been asked to offer at the beginning a few thoughts about the history of music in Sufism and its place in the philosophy of Sufism. So I'll give some words and do so with the understanding that a banquet has been prepared here and everyone is hungry to taste of that food and perhaps not as eager to hear descriptions of the food. So let my words be to the point. So let me begin by asking the question, when did music begin? What is the origin of music? And if you ask an anthropologist, you will receive one answer, and that will be a meaningful answer. But if you ask a Sufi, you will receive a very different answer, and that answer will also be meaningful in its way. And that answer is likely to be that music begins with the very beginning of reality as we know it. It begins with the very beginning of our own souls. And it begins on a day that is known by the Sufis as the day of Alastu. Now that is a day that is alluded to in the Quran. And it's described as a day when the Creator called forth the souls of all of the progeny of Adam and Eve, all human beings that would ever live. God called forth all of those souls already at the dawn of time, drew them forth from the loins of Adam, it says. And each of us was brought face to face with our Lord, our Creator, our essence, our truth. And a question was posed. And that question was, Alastu bi Rabbikum? Am I not the one to whom you belong? This is said in the Quran. Now, there was a great Sufi, Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, and he used to receive inspirations from God. God would tell him things. And once God intimated this to him, God said, I have seen the souls of all human beings dancing from the very moment that I put my question, Alastu bi Rabbikum, at the very moment that I asked, to whom do you belong? They all began dancing. And they've been dancing ever since. Within the bodies of every human being, souls are dancing, and those souls will keep on dancing until the end of time. That's a tradition of Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani. And that tells us that music has its origin at a moment that is the origin of the life story of each one of us. It also tells us that even though we're here seated politely, quietly in our chairs, inwardly the spirits of each one of us are dancing, but we don't know it. And how do we come to know it? Music shows it. Music reveals, parts the curtains in the body and shows that dancing soul. So hidden in the body is a dancing soul. But here's another secret. The body itself isn't only a cover over the dancing soul. The body is musical itself. And the Quran says that the human body is made of salsal. That's a word that means a certain kind of clay. And specifically, it's a ringing clay. It's related to the word silsila, which means a chain. In Sufism, that's a chain of transmission, but it's also a chain that is known because of the sounds that it makes when you shake it. So the human body is made of a clay that vibrates. And so the dancing soul was invested into the ringing clay of the form of Adam and Eve. Now, one folk tale tells that at first this soul hesitated to enter. because it was dancing in the heavens and was reluctant to enter this apparent prison of the body. But then it heard the music in the body, and it was beguiled by that music, and then it fully entered and incarnated. So music is so much a part of the story of the journey of each of us, the spiritual journey, going back to the early times. Adam was a prophet, peace be upon him, and afterward came a series of prophets, including such figures as Noah, peace be upon him, and the prophetesses, and there was Yusuf, alayhi salam, Joseph. And then comes the figure of Abraham, who was the father, together with Sarah and Hagar, peace be upon them all, the root, as it were, of the Abrahamic tree that has blossomed in Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. From Abraham then came the prophecy of Moses. And as we know, Moses led the Hebrews out of enslavement and to freedom. But they had to wander for many years in the desert, and they were bereft and without provisions and thirsty. And Moses was guided by Jibreel, alayhi salam, the angel Gabriel. And when he came upon a certain stone, Gabriel said to him, "Strike it with your rod." And he struck it, and 12 springs burst forth. And each one had a different sound, a very special tone of its own. And that is the origin of the 12 maqams of classical Middle Eastern music. And we can also see that what each spring was intended for a certain tribe of Israel. And then Gabriel said to Moses, "Ya Musa Saqi." Ya Musa Saqi. That means, "O Moses, give them to drink. Let them drink of these springs." Ya Musa Saqi, Musa Saqi, Musiqi, Musiqi. Musiqi. That is the word for music in Arabic and in Persian and Urdu. So the root of that word comes from that moment when Moses provided this water of life to the thirsty companions who followed him. The Prophet Muhammad said that all of the prophets have been given a beautiful voice. Whenever the message was delivered, it wasn't delivered only through the words of revelation, but also through the vocalization of the words in the sweetness of the recitation of the prophets. And they all had these beautiful, sweet, sonorous, mellifluent voices. Of course, the one known especially for the beauty of his voice is David, Dawood alayhi salam, who is the author of the songs that are at the heart of the Bible, the Psalms. So many of the Psalms were the songs of David himself, who began as a musician and became king. And his voice was so sweet that when he sang the Psalms, and all of the animals from all around were drawn by that voice and would gather close to him. And moreover, so that tells you something of the jamal, of the beauty of his voice, but there was also a jalal to his voice. There was also a majesty. And that majesty was so powerful, there was so much awesomeness in his voice, that actually when there was an assembly of music around him, by the end of the night, many, many listeners had dropped dead because of the power of that music. So he attracted animals, but also laid souls to rest by virtue of the amazement of his music. And this tradition continued among the succeeding prophets. Of course, Sulaiman alayhi salam, Solomon, produced the Song of Songs. And we come to Jesus himself, Isa alayhi salam, Lord Jesus, Ruhallah, the very Spirit of God. And we find, reading the biblical account in the Gospels, that at the time of the Last Supper, when he gathered his disciples and they broke bread together and he passed round the wine and bread and he said, do this in remembrance of me. At the end of that night of sacred communion, they sang songs together before they parted ways. So Jesus sang. And then we come to the figure of the Prophet Muhammad, who, peace be upon him, was known to listen in the mosque to Abyssinian singers, and on other occasions would listen to melodic recitations of poetry and hear music. And this tradition was kept up among the Sahaba, the companions. But there's a very special story concerning the relationship of the Prophet of Islam to music, and this is a story which has been especially maintained in one certain Sufi order, which is the Mevlevi order, the order of Maulana Rumi. And this order particularly has a devotion to the ney, to the flute. And that special fascination with the ney is traced back to the Prophet himself, in accordance with a story which tells that once the Prophet Muhammad whispered a mystical secret to Hazrat Ali, karamallahu wajhu, his son-in-law. And that secret was so powerful that when Hazrat Ali heard it, it just vibrated inside him, it resounded in him powerfully, and it kept resounding, it kept going in him, and actually it was just welling up from him, and he had very great difficulty containing it. It was a secret, he had to keep it secret, but it was such a powerful force within him that finally he had to strike out into the desert, and there he found a well, and he peered over the edge of the well and blew it out. What was in him, he exhaled it into the well, and the vapor of his mouth descended, and it alighted upon a little seed that was lodged in the inside of the well. And then he went home again, relieved. And that seed started to grow. Now, several years passed, and it was heard, the news began to spread in the Hijaz, that there was a minstrel, a flute player, who was traveling from village to village, and wherever he would go, people would follow him en masse in a state of ecstasy, in raptures. They were in a state of exaltation to hear his music. And it was because of the tones of his flute. And the Prophet heard this, and he intimated to Hazrat Ali, you see what has become of that secret I told you. He breathed it into the well, it went into the seed, it became a reed. The reed was plucked, hollowed out, made into a flute, and that flute became the flute of this musician who won the hearts of so many ecstatic devotees. So the ney is a powerful symbol of the divine breath moving through the body, moving through the instrument, moving through the universe, and flowing with a melody that derives from eternity when its instrument is sufficiently hollowed out. And that hollowing out is the purification which is necessary on the path of divine love. And the Masnavi, Manavi of Hazrat Maulana, as many of you will know, begins with the song, the cry, the plaint of the reed that has been plucked from the reed bed and is longing to return to its source. And so when lips touch it and breath moves through it, its longing is sounded. So in the generations following the Prophet Muhammad, the Sufis emerged more and more into the world, and they continued this prophetic tradition of what was called sama, which means listening to music, and would gather together, sometimes spontaneously, sometimes with forethought, and listened to, oftentimes beginning with Quranic recitations, but then there would be qasidas, which are poems of praise, often praises of great spiritual heroes, and also ghazals. And ghazals are love songs, odes. And these ghazals describe the states of the lover between the stations of separation and union. And these ghazals are valued because they evoke states of love, but also because oftentimes the authors of these poems themselves were saints. And so the words of those saints are cherished and maintained in these gatherings of music and recitation. And one of these saints who was also a poet was Khwaja Abu Sayyid ibn Abul Khair of Khorasan. And he, in one of his ghazals, he said, "I will hide in my ghazal so that when you recite it, I can kiss your lips." So with this sacred repertoire of beautiful music, it's as if the saints that spoke these words are with us and kissing us as they are recited. So the sama became a primary form of practice for the Sufis, especially in Central Asia, in Khorasan, in Chisht Sharif, where the Chishti Tariqa comes from. The Chishti Tariqa was absolutely devoted to Sama. It was their primary practice. And the major saint of that lineage, Khwaja Qutbuddin Maudud Chishti, Qadasallah Sirhu, he said, "There are discoveries in Sama that are not to be found in 100 years of ibadah, of conventional worship." So for him, this Sama was Miraj al-Ashiqeen. It was the ascension of lovers. Through listening to music, the highest states of divine remembrance could be attained. And it became the primary form in which this lineage worked. And this lineage was brought to India by Hazrat Khwaja Mu'inuddin Hasan Sijzi Ajmiri, Qadasallah Sirhu. My grandfather used to say about him that he literally lived on music. Music sustained him, and that's why music is called ghizayiru, the sustenance of the soul. It's the very nourishment of the mystic. You subsist on it. So he would constantly listen to music and poetry. And after him, his successor was contemporaneous with him, Khwaja Qutbuddin Bakhti Akaki, Qadasallah Sirhu. While Khwaja Mu'inuddin Chishti was in Ajmer Sharif, Khwaja Qutbuddin Bakhti Akaki was in Delhi, and he was deeply devoted to Sama, to listening to music, and so much so that that this occurred, the story I will now tell, which is that he was in a gathering of music, and the Qawwals recited a verse. And that verse penetrated his heart. Actually, it was a verse by a Central Asian poet named Ahmed Ijam, Sheikh Ahmed Ijam, Qadasallah Sirhu. And that verse says, "Kushtagani khanjari taslim ra har zaman az ghayb jani digar ast." All those slain by the sword of surrender to the beloved will receive new life every moment from the unseen. He heard that verse and it entered his soul. He underwent a rapture. Now there was a certain convention in those days in Sama, and in some circles it continues to be so, that when one of the sheikhs goes into this kind of state on hearing a verse like that, you have to keep reciting that particular verse until the hal passes. So they kept reciting it and reciting it and reciting it, but the hal didn't pass. He was just in an ecstasy. And now the time came that the sama had to be closed. It was time for people to go home and there were prayers to be done and so forth. But he was still in his hall. So he had to be carried home. And all the while the Qawwals were in front of him singing this verse over and over again. And he was listening and just going higher and higher. And then finally he was at home, and even there he remained in that state. They just kept going for hours and then days. And then finally, he left, his soul left his body, and he was martyred by love. He became one who lives and dies in God. So there are such instances that qawwali can be lethal. This is one such. Now, his successor was Baba Farid Ganji Shakar, who wrote poetry and was very celebrated in Pakistan particularly. And after him comes Khwaja Nizamuddin Mehboobi Elahi Qadasalla Sirahu, whose place was in Delhi, and who was also deeply enamored of Sama. And his closest disciple was Amir Khusro, who was a courtier and a poet and a musician and a musicologist. And Hindustani music as we know it today is traced to him. He is said to have been the one that combined the Greco-Persian music that the Turks brought with them, combined it with the North Indian Hindu music to fashion a new genre of music called Hindustani music. And he's also credited with the invention of the sitar. And he also composed a divan of verses that are sung passionately by qawwals all over India and beyond. And moreover, he gathered together 12 young men, boys, that were called qawwal bacche, qawwal boys, reciting boys, singing boys. And he trained them profoundly, and then they passed on that training to their descendants and students and so forth. And so a whole lineage has come down from Amir Khusro that continues to this day. And one of the primary exponents of that lineage actually sadly just passed away last year in Delhi, Miraj Ahmed Nizami Sahib. But it has been a living tradition among those that derived their lineage directly from Amir Khusro. Now, Sama has not been without controversy. There have been detractors. There have been those who consider it forbidden and have vilified those who indulge in this kind of listening. It's considered by some to be irreligious. And the critics will even adduce what are said to be authentic hadiths that challenge the validity of it. On the other hand, the Sufis have their hadiths that support the validity of it. So there's been some controversy. And the Sufis themselves respond when the statement is made that Sama is prohibited. Oftentimes the response has been of the sheikhs that yes, it is prohibited to you. The one who cannot understand it, who cannot enter into the inner spirit of it, you're not ready for it, and it might not be good for you. And so actually Sama requires a certain disposition to really attain the benefit of it. And in fact, Hazrat Khwaja Nizamuddin said that qawwali that shows what's in you, that Sama brings out what's in you. And so it really works for one, as the sheikhs say, it works for one whose ego is dead and whose heart is living. But if the heart isn't living, there's not much that it can bring out. So in a way, it becomes a mirror for one's spiritual path. And as one goes along, music becomes a mirror that reveals what is within one's heart. It becomes an occasion when that is made manifest. And so a lot of Sufis have given answer to the critics who have denied the validity of Sama, and one of the great ones was Imam Ghazali, who said in his Ihya Ulum al-Din that if you say that Sama is forbidden, then you may as well say that the singing of the nightingales is forbidden. So the whole manifestation is full of this music. Ghazali also has another beautiful expression when he says that there's a truth, a haqq, hidden in this world. And it's hidden in this world in the same way that fire is hidden in stone. And how do you bring out fire from stone? Well, when you strike flint to steel, then a spark flies. So he said that that singing and instrumental music together are like flint and steel that spark that flame that then inflames the heart. So there's something that happens in Sama, which is in Persian described as hizzet. And that hizzet, it means vibration, and you feel it in the body. There's a kind of resonance, a kind of movement within, a fluttering, and it spreads. And that is when the heart is alive and attentive, that sensation gains momentum. And perhaps all of us here on one occasion or another have felt such a thing when you're listening to rapturous music and you feel a kind of electricity in your shoulders and up your spine. That is a sign of that hizzet. And there is a vibration of that kind in the body. There is also one in the heart, and there is also one in the soul. This vibration exists on these multiple levels. And when it awakens in the body, it stirs that same vibration in the heart, which stirs that vibration in the soul. And so music becomes an ascension. Now, there have been different theories among the Sufis about how music should be used in relation to ecstasy. And there have been multiple schools of thought on this. And certain orders identify with one school and others with another. For instance, the Mevlevi order, the order of Hazrat Maulana Jalaluddin Rumi. In that order, there is a method of dancing, and the intention is that by dancing in this way, by making these circular motions, one can induce ecstasy. That's called tawajjud. But there's another school of thought which is to say that when you're in ecstasy, when ecstasy spontaneously comes upon you, when vajra comes, then you dance. So they actually had long debates about this. Should you dance to get into ecstasy, or should you dance because you are in ecstasy? And so for the Chishtis, it tends to be the latter, that they'll play music and open up a space of beauty and glory, and then it will move each one as the spirit moves him or her. And then it results in all kinds of different manifestations. One might turn very inward, one might start shaking, another could tear his collar, which means that the chest, the energy in the chest is expanding. Another might call out. There's so many responses of the spirit, and those are all manifestations of vajra. One of the things the Sufis say about Sama is that it involves the sense that is the primal sense, that the sense of hearing among all of the senses is, in a way, the highest sense. And it was this sense that was active when we heard the question, Alastu bi Rabbikum, on the first day. And it's this sense also that can meet the beloved beyond visible forms, beyond pictorial forms. Music has in it a certain abstraction. And the vibrations themselves, above and beyond the definitions of the words, the very vibrations themselves become an uplifting influence that tunes the heart, and therefore hearing is the finest and highest of the senses. And ultimately, in Sama, the Sufis say one should Sama should be az haq bihaq. It should be from the truth for the truth. You should remove yourself from in between. In other words, the sound that's coming, that sound should be understood as coming directly from God. The music that comes, that should be descending from the highest source. And moreover, it isn't that you are the hearer anymore. The one from whom the kalam comes is God. And the hearer of that kalam, that is God. So one is conscious then in Sama of this full circle of the divine sound coming from God and returning to God, and then you lose yourself. So the Sufis describe this ascension through planes of sound, sometimes even speaking of moving through the spheres of the planets, each planet representing a certain vibration until you reach the sphere of fixed stars, and beyond that, the expanse wherein lies the throne of God, where sound is quintessentialized and are no more words anymore, but the music becomes the very inner sound of the whole universe. And that sound is conceived in the Sufi tradition as the sound hu. And it is called the Soti Sarmadi. And the Hindus call it Anahadnad. But all of these philosophers of sound speak of a deep drone that underlies all of the rhythms and tones of this earth, and that it is for us who seek the presence of God to seek that deep tone. We can seek it through listening to music. We can seek it through tuning into the vibration of the heart and hearing our own pulse. We can hear it by closing our ears and listening to the rustling within, the falling of water in a waterfall, the sound of a conch blown, the chirpings of nightingales. All of these sounds hoist us up into the recollection of a very ancient sound that enfolds everything, and music leads us there. One of the very great musicians of medieval times was Tan Sen, who was the court musician at the court of Akbar. And he was of Hindu origin and was deeply devoted to a Sufi sheikh who was himself a master musician. And the story is told that Akbar was so moved by the music of Tan Sen, music that was so powerful that sometimes flames would burst up around him when he played the Deepak Rag. Akbar was so moved by his music that he said, will you introduce me to your guru? Because your music is so wonderful, I must know the source of it. And Tan Sen answered that, I don't think that my guru, my sheikh, would be willing to meet you because he doesn't perform for kings. That's not his way. But Akbar said, if I go in disguise in a very humble manner and come before him, would he consider to sing for me? And Tan Sen said, yeah, perhaps. And so they went together up into the mountains, and they came before this great ascetic musician, and he did sing. And Akbar was just moved to tears. When they descended from the mountain, he said to Tan Sen, Tan Sen, your music is wonderful, but really, I'm afraid it can't compare to that of your teacher. What accounts for this difference? Why is he of such another level? And Tan Sen smiled and he said, Huzur, he sings for God. I sing for you. So the greatest music, of course, comes from the heart of the one who isn't singing for anything less than the Creator. And then the music is pure truth. So I mentioned Tan Sen was a Hindu, and the Hindustani tradition has been built up over the centuries through the Ganga Jamni composite artistic culture, wherein the best traditions of the Greco-Persian Islamic music was folded into Hindu musical traditions. And this is reflected in Qawwali today. If you listen to the Qawwals in India and Pakistan and elsewhere, Urdu isn't used so much, Farsi is used, and a kind of Braja, old Hindi dialect, a very kind of folk dialect which evokes the romances of Radha and Krishna, and oftentimes these images from the Gita Govinda of the amours of the gopis are evoked in this music. And other times the names of the Islamic saints are evoked, and there is just this wonderful interfusion of the highest traditions of Indian culture and spirituality. So music is harmonizing in many ways, culturally as well as aesthetically. And my grandfather, in fact, Hazrat Inayat Khan, he predicted, he foresaw that the day would come when the great religions of the world would be reconciled through music, and music would be, as it were, the mystical religion that would be the unification of these great revelations. And I am so delighted and keenly interested to learn that Riyaz, Qawwali represents singers and musicians of multiple religious and spiritual traditions, and singing songs of the devotional traditions of Hinduism and Islam and Sikhism, and perhaps others still. And so today, this evening, we have a foretaste of that great musical reconciliation of the faiths that my grandfather anticipated. And finally, I will say that Junaid Baghdadi, a great Sufi saint, he said that there are three conditions for sama, three preconditions for a proper gathering of musical ecstasy. And he said one is that it should be the right time. This is a good time. He said it should be the right place, and this is a very good place. And then the third thing, he said, was zaman, makan, and thirdly, ikhwan. That is to say, friendship. There should be the right kinds of friends gathered together. So may we be those friends to one another that are united in brotherhood and sisterhood to experience the ecstasy of divine music through sacred sound and the hizit, the vibration that wells up in us and lifts us up through the planes when we hear that sound.